But turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Kids, go out. All the teens, go with Brother Mark. All the teenagers. 4 through 7's back here. Miss Beth going to take the 4 through 7's. Good luck, Mark. Y'all need chairs back there? That's a bunch of teenagers, isn't it? That's the future, folks. That's the future. I know that's scary, but that's the future. All right, I got this crowd down there where I can handle it now. Oh, well, very thankful for all the teens. I can remember being a teen one time. Just barely. Oh, it's good. Do what? You know, there's a lot of relationships. I was thinking when Alan was up here talking about he and Kayla. The relationships that were made when my kids were teenagers have remained through the years. And Kayla's kids, I love it because they call me Papa. They've got more than one Papa, and I'm glad of that. And that's one of the important things about going to conferences. As if you've got young people, especially, get them exposed, because you never can tell when they might find a spouse at one of those conferences. I mean, that's where Tim and Kim met, Bible camp, Bible conferences. And I'm very thankful for these gatherings. And, I've often thought how we would love to have camp again. And then I go outside when it's 90 degrees and I think it just wouldn't work. People are just too spoiled today. I guess the two hottest times I've ever been in my life was at Pineview Bible Camp preaching one night with the sun shining down. And when I got through, I was so wet that even my pants were wet. The second hottest ever was at Jerry's conference when I tried to preach in that theater down there. And they didn't have any air conditioning, and I thought I missed the greatest opportunity ever to preach on hell, because everybody that night believe they were there. I didn't experience it, but went out to Jerry's conference or camp one year, and he put me in a motel up there, air conditioned, two double beds. Well, Mark had been staying down in the cabins, and I said, "Mark, why don't you slip out and come up there and use that other double bed?" He said, "Okay, I will." So we'd sit down in the kitchen about 11:30 or 12 o'clock, and Brother Dub Hampton was in there, directors there of the boys, keepers of the boys there in the boys' camp. And it was about 10 o'clock at night, and I think it was still 102 degrees. And so Mark went in there, and he was trying to use a flashlight and get all of his stuff to come up and sleep in the room with me. And Dub said, "Brother Mark, is that you?" Mark said, "Yeah, that's me, Dub." He said, "Thank goodness, I thought I'd woke up in hell." But we've had some times at camps and so forth, and wonderful memories. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to read one verse here to start out. 1 Timothy 6:20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Now, I don't particularly want to preach on these verses, but I wanted to use this as a starting point because of some wording here. And it has to do with Paul's charge to Timothy, where he says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." Back in the early 80s, right after I'd started preaching here, I met Brother Doug Dodd, who was in Florida. He was from Chattanooga, and he had a grace ministry there in Florida. And he invited me to come down to a Bible conference and preach. And they had it at a big old hotel there on Daytona Beach. And so Mary and I went down there, and I had not met any of those people there in Florida at the time. And I was a little bit nervous because I don't do well around new people, do real good around people I know. But Mary said, just don't worry about it. Just get up there and preach and so forth. Well, went in, and immediately there was a couple that came over, just one couple that came over and introduced themselves to us, and it was Oscar and Dorothy Woodall. And that weekend, they kind of took us under their wing. The Braille showed up a little later, and Oscar was he had been in the insurance business, and he had been very successful. And he was no longer doing that, but he was preaching. And his primary ministry was in evangelism, and he loved to witness to people one-on-one. That's what he believed that his real calling in life was. But Oscar had a lot of little sayings, some of those really stuck with me. For example, he was talking, first time we ever met, we were having lunch, never forget, and we were talking about people coming out of denominations. And he said, well, Brother Steve, when a person knows the truth and they're part of a denominational system, they'll either come out, sell out, or get kicked out, one or the other. And I thought about that many times. I've used that many times since then. Another of his sayings was, he said, you know, I've been rich and I've been poor, and rich is better. And he said, nothing wrong with being poor, but he said, rich is better. And he said, if you've got money, use it for Christ's sake. But he had another one. And he told me this the last time I ever talked with him. And we were talking about, he had had a lot of health problems. And we went down to a conference there in Florida. And it was the last time I ever saw Brother Oscar. And when we started to leave, we were talking about how there had been dissension that had begin to develop among a lot of Grace brethren, as there is today. And he said, Brother Steve, above everything else, remember, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the main thing. Paul said, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Now, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He said that Timothy, he was his son in the faith. And Timothy, and 1st and 2nd Timothy are letters to Timothy, the pastor. And they have to do with Paul basically passing the mantle, if you will, to Timothy, knowing that his demise was at hand. He said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and so forth. And so I want to talk to you this morning about keeping the main thing, because there's all kind of, Jerry's talking about one last night, about the thing about Cornelius being in or out of the body. And there's all kind of things that crop up that if we're not careful, they'll cause division where there's no need for there to be division. John Wesley, I don't know what the actual source of this first quote was, but he used to quote this a lot and wrote a lot. And this was the saying, it was unity in the essentials, liberty in non-essentials, and charity in all. Now, there are some essential doctrines, folks, that I believe that we need to zero in on and never compromise under any conditions whatsoever. Keep the main thing the main thing. And I don't care what else we talk about, what else we debate, it all centers around the foundation of the gospel of Christ. And I want to tell you, any doctrine that brings into question the gospel of Christ is a dangerous doctrine. And I don't care if it's a denominational preacher preaching it or a grace preacher preaching it. When people preach things that destroy or harm the integrity of the gospel, it's a dangerous doctrine. That is an essential. That is the main thing. Why do we rightly divide the word of truth? So we can show people salvation today as opposed to time past. Now, you say, well, there's a lot of reasons for right to divide. There may be, and there is, wonderful blessings in understanding who we are and where we are in Christ. But listen, folks, me and my wife can tell you from experience that what brought us to the point of understanding we needed salvation was understanding the difference. Listen, I was in a system that preached out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I preached out of it for 7 years, and I was lost. If I'd have died, I'd have gone to hell. And I was preaching John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But I never saw the clarity of the gospel until I saw the distinctiveness of Paul's gospel. And today what you have is a lot of dispensational preachers are so-called grace preachers that have moved away from the idea of Paul's message being distinctive, and they're now saying, well, maybe it's just that Peter preached the same thing Paul did, and Paul's was just a further revelation. Well, let me just tell you something, folks. That is absolutely untrue. As Brother Jerry so clearly pointed out last night, you cannot find anywhere in your Bible where Peter ever preached the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, well, Peter preached... I got an email from a fellow. Well, Peter preached the blood. Well, the blood is not the gospel of the grace of God. We have redemption through His blood. But come on, folks. The gospel is clear. It is that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And the gospel is not only about how we're saved, but it also is about who can be saved. The truth of the gospel is that all men today can be saved by that gospel, and it's not limited. But there are doctrines that are taught that destroy the integrity of that message. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, a lot of this will be stuff you know, but there are people here this morning that are local, that are visitors, that have never been here before. And so if you don't need any of this, you just endure to the end. Because the barbecue, I saw a beautiful sight just a moment ago. Thank God the door was open back there. I saw my son's pickup truck drive in, which means the meat is here. Now they're going to need a little while to prepare it, so we'll check on it a little bit. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you read Matthew chapter 4, you'll find that that's exactly what Jesus Christ was preaching. Matthew chapter 3, that's what John the Baptist was preaching. And that's what Jesus told these people to preach. Now, I would assume that since they were willing to give up their jobs and forsake all and follow Him, they'd probably be intent on doing what He told them to do. And if somebody can show me where it ever changed, then I'll admit it changed. But I want you to see that which they preach right here, they've been preaching all the way over to Matthew 16, and it did not include anything about the death, burial, and resurrection. Look in Matthew 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ asked Peter, who do men say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders. Now, notice the first word, from that time forth. Didn't he told them before? From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter said, hallelujah, we can now celebrate Fat Tuesday and Lent, and we'll be off on Friday, and we can eat chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs. Because Easter is coming. Jesus is going to be raised from the... No, he didn't say that, folks. He said, he took him and began to rebuke him. I mean, come on. We look at these apostles and disciples sometime. I mean, somebody gets you to quit your job, say, come on, I'm going to establish a kingdom. You're going to sit upon a throne. And you do that for a while. And he says, by the way, something I forgot to tell you. That throne may be a little later than we thought. I'm going to die. What? You're our Messiah. You read back in Luke chapter 1 when Zacharias is talking about Jesus Christ redeeming the people and so forth. They believed he's going to do it by sitting on a throne. And so that's what they were preaching. You get over to Matthew chapter 24. Well, go to Matthew 19 first. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? That carnal Peter. He was just a carnal old man, wasn't he? He was just, I mean, think about how carnal. Well, what are we going to get out of this, Lord? I mean, we've forsaken all. That's what Christ told him to do. He told a man to ask himself, what must I do to have eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. Man said, well, I've done all that. What do I need to do now? He said, go and sell what you have. Folks, there was a reason they were selling out in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. They were being obedient. And so Jesus tells them here, Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, I'm just naive enough to believe that when Jesus Christ sits on the throne, they're going to sit on 12 thrones. Those 12 disciples, Matthias, having taken the place. Say, well, all that changed. Sort of like Abraham, right? He's not really going to get the land. He's just kidding. Let me tell you something. God might change his dealings with mankind. He's not going to change his promises. He made some promises. And they're not, those Old Testament promises have nothing to do with you as members of the body of Christ. They have to do with Israel. Now, people want to claim them. I'm always fascinated that people want to claim all the promises. They want to get a good hold on those, you know, especially the ones in relation to prosperity. But they never want any of the curses. Well, I'll tell you what, if you go back over there and read Deuteronomy and Leviticus, no, for every blessing, there was a curse. You either did this and you were blessed, or you didn't do it and you were cursed. Thank God today, our blessings are in Christ Jesus. He was made a curse for us. And there's nothing that you can do in your flesh to bring about a curse. Over in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ is talking to them about future events. In verse 14, he says, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Look over in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And get also Acts chapter 2. Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, in case you don't have a red letter edition, these are the words of Jesus we're fixing to read. Luke 24, 44. He said unto them, that is Jesus, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Well, did they understand them before? Apparently not. But you see, he's fixing to leave. And he's told them what to preach, where to preach, and so forth. And so he says there in verse 46, He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, what did he say was going to be preached? Repentance and remission of sins. Look in Acts 2, verse 38. In Acts 2, 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. I'd say Peter had a pretty good grip on what Christ told him to preach. He said, repentance and remission of sins is going to be preached. And so there on the day of Pentecost, they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They speak in tongues. They speak, people hear them in their own language and so forth. And Peter stands up and he preaches to the nation Israel. He says, you men of Israel, hear these words. He preaches unto them the fact that Christ, their Messiah, has been put to death, a murder indictment. You know, there are certain messages, and I'm not just trying to elevate anybody, but certain messages that you hear that you never forget. Some of the ones, I remember Brother Brian preaching a message about Moses' hands being held up, being a helper. But I also remember one night Brother Jerry Sanders preached a message from Acts 2:37 about being pricked in their hearts. And he covered clearly how that message there would never prick anybody's heart today. I mean, come on. If somebody accused you of crucifying the Lord, I mean, after all, I like that song, Tennessee Ernie Ford song, "Were You There When They Crucified the Lord?" But come on, folks, we weren't. Somebody said, "Well, you're guilty of crucifying him." I'm not talking about spiritual, I'm talking about physics. No, I wasn't there. Well, the message that Peter's preaching here is a murder indictment. Notice what he said there in verse 32. Acts 2:32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Every time I read that verse, I think back about the movie that Mel Gibson made that was called The Passion of Christ. Was that it? And all of the outcry of the Jews because it portrayed that the Jews killed Jesus. Well, we just so happen to have a verse in the Bible that says, therefore, let... Say, well, the Romans killed him. But I got a verse that says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know that assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then I know who's responsible for his crucifixion. His people. His came into his own received him not. They crucified the Lord of glory. And they said, they heard this, and they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Folks, come on, you got to consider. They've been waiting for this Messiah for years. And now they realize they killed him. And Peter said, well, you just need to understand he died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day, and everything's going to be all right because you're going to be part of the body of Christ and raptured out. No. He did exactly what Christ told him to do. Brother Jerry, Acts chapter 10, I won't have to cover that part. We'll get to it a little earlier. He covered it beautifully last night. I mean, back in Matthew chapter 23, did Jesus not tell the disciples, as the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, therefore that whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do? Well, can somebody show me where he ever changed that until Paul was saved? I don't think he can. Say, well, nobody kept the law after Christ died. Oh, yeah? Well, then why in the world did Peter say in Acts chapter 10, I perceive that in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness. Folks, I believe working righteousness probably has a little something to do with keeping the law. I can't find anywhere where he was told all that's done with now. People say, well, but you've got to understand, you've got to read Peter's epistles. And Peter preached the blood and that kind of thing. Well, let's look at Peter. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. I think I'm going to get to where I'm going here in a few minutes, so just bear with me. 1 Peter 1. By the way, probably written about 33, maybe 34 years after Acts 2. I would imagine that Peter probably knew a little bit more about the blood here than he did previously after he had some encounters with Paul. But I agree with 100% with Brother Jerry. I do not believe for a minute that Peter and Paul ever preached the same gospel. Because I can't find it in the Bible. Say, yeah, but what were they doing all that time? Well, that's like Jerry said, what happened to them? They died. What were they doing all that time? I don't know. I know one thing, after Acts 15, the man to whom Jesus Christ said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, is never mentioned again in the book of Acts. Isn't that interesting? You know, sometimes, folks, you can figure a lot of things out in Scripture just by using good old walking around sense. Brother Moore used to say, good, just common sense. Sometimes it's important to look at what's not said, because people want to make things said that aren't. Peter said there in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now people take that and say, see, Peter preached the blood, Paul preached the blood, same salvation. Well, go back up to verse 13. Think in verse 13. Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Folks, that ain't the grace that we have. The grace of God was brought to you at Calvary. And it was brought through the message of the Apostle Paul and men who have preached that through the ages. And there is the spirit of grace and supplication that's poured out upon the nation Israel. Zechariah 12:10. That's the grace that Peter's talking about. And they were looking forward to it. Yeah, they were redeemed by the blood. But you know where people get confused? They say, well, they were saved the same way. Show me where anybody in Acts chapter 2 was saved. Were they really saved? Go over to Acts chapter 3. You see, we use that terminology all the time. Now, they may have repented, been baptized for remission of sins, but the best I can see is they were waiting on their salvation. He said it's going to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what that is? New covenant. He's going to take His laws, place them in their heart and in their mind, and they'll not have to teach any man their neighbor. Oh, come on, folks. If the new covenant's in effect today, what are we doing here? Come on, let's go watch football. You don't need any teachers when the new covenant's in effect. Israel becomes that kingdom of priests and goes out into all the world. Where did I say? Acts 3? Acts chapter 3. Yeah, look here in verse 19. You're familiar with verse. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Oh, but don't you know Peter said in Acts 15 that he was the first one to preach to the Gentiles? Well, let's look over in Acts 15. In Acts chapter 15, you see, Peter was... Now, I'll have a hard time believing that I read Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for remission of sins," and I read Acts 3:18, 19, and he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come to us." And then he gets this vision, and Cornelius calls him down his household, and I imagine on the way down there, he says, "Hey guys, this is a Gentile. We've got to figure out a new message for him. Ours isn't going to work." And so, you get over to Acts chapter 15, and these people, brothers, dear brothers in Christ, they are, many of them. I'm not being facetious about that. And he says, in verse 7, "When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, give them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us." Well, did He give it to you like that when you believed? Did you speak in tongues when you got saved? If you did, I need to talk to you after the service here. It may be a problem. So it's a different kind of Gentile. And he says there in verse 15 or verse 11, "But we believe," and you see the wording is so important, "but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Wait a minute. This is the man to whom was given the keys of the kingdom, whosoever sins you remit. And he said, there's going to come a day when we're going to be saved like they are. The spirit of grace and supplication is going to be poured out upon the house of Israel, upon all men who believe, and they're going to receive it. But that's not the gospel of the grace of God. Let me tell you something. Paul said we have now received the atonement. You see, the benefit of the blood, they're still waiting for it. They died waiting for it. They died in faith, believing. Say, well, what were they doing? They were waiting. Well, the last letter Peter ever wrote, he said, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The question was, Peter, if what you're preaching was true, why hadn't the Lord returned? I mean, come on. They're standing there in Acts chapter 1, and the Lord ascends into heaven. He's opened their eyes to the Scriptures. I believe they're expecting him back in about 7 years. After all, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he doesn't come back. And you know what Peter said? He said, the only explanation for those is through Paul. Your beloved brother Paul. Isn't it interesting? People say, well, I believe in following Peter. Last Peter ever said was, you better consider what Paul said. That's the only explanation for why the Lord hadn't returned, Peter said, is the long-suffering of our Lord, as explained by Paul. Listen, folks, you're living in that period of long-suffering right now. They had no idea it was going to go on 2,000 years. I don't believe for a moment Peter had any problem waiting for the Lord to return after he made the agreement with Paul over there. And I know from the words and the names that are used that there were people who were part of that kingdom church that assisted Paul in his ministry. That doesn't mean they became members of the body of Christ. I mean, come on, they were happy with what they were promised. You see, people have to say, well, everybody just has to make it fit. Just like Brother Jerry said, just believe the words. Don't add to it. Don't make up something that's not there. Now, what does all of this have to do with keeping the main thing the main thing? Well, when you teach people that the gospel that's preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and by the way, including John 3:16, and the early part of Acts, is the same gospel that Paul preached, it completely destroys the truth of what Paul did preach. I mean, where do you think confusion is? Somebody come in today and say, how can I be saved? Fellow says, come over here, I got a verse for you. Matthew chapter 19 says that if you will keep the commandments, you can have eternal life. Fellow says, don't listen to him. I got a verse over here that says in Acts 2:38, you need to repent and be baptized. But I'm over there and I say, come over here, I got some better news for you. Well, what is that? The good news is that in Acts chapter 9, God Almighty saved a man by the name of Saul. And he gave him the revelation of the mystery. He gave him the dispensation of the grace of God. And that information is for you today. And the good news today is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing your trespasses. So you don't have to repent of anything. You don't have to be baptized. And you don't have to keep the commandments. And you don't even have to sell what you've got. And that guy says, wait a minute, let me go back over here and say, I don't know about that. I never have been good at keeping commandments. Another guy said, well, I have. And he said, but I sure not going to sell what I got. I mean, come on, folks. You've got some good news. The good news is that our apostle, look in Romans chapter 2, the apostle Paul says three times that the gospel that he preached is my gospel. My gospel. Well, then I believe it was his gospel. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Go over to Romans 16. Romans 16. In Romans 16, 25, Paul gives three ways whereby men are established. The first one is the main thing. He said, now him that's power to establish you. What? According to my gospel. Listen, folks, when you're trying to talk to people, you're trying to reason with them and so forth, first thing you need to do is be sure they're saved. That's the foundational truth. According to my gospel, number two, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And number three, by the scriptures of the prophets. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well then, he didn't say a gospel, he says my gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, been quoted here all weekend, He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised again the third day according to Scriptures. It's Paul's gospel. Now, Paul said, look in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1. You see, I think sometimes it's possible to do damage to the validity and the truth of the gospel without even, obviously without intending to do so. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Well, then I know it's possible for a man to stand up and say the words of the gospel and then teach things that would make it of none effect, or practice things that would make it of none effect. In other words, if I stood up here today and told you that you could be saved, now if you want to be saved, come down here, kneel at the altar, pray through, confess your sins, be baptized, I've just destroyed the truth of what I told you about what I did. Philippians chapter 1, verse 17. But he says in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Then I believe the gospel needs to be defended. And it's the gospel that Paul preached. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of Christ, folks. It's the good news that Christ died for our sins. Look over in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I tell you, I try to read 2 Timothy at least every day. And the reason I do is because it is a heartrending book when you think about Paul's passion and his desire. And he's passing this man along to Timothy. And as a preacher, I find great comfort in these words and great instruction. Verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Listen, folks. It's not a matter of doing your own thing. It ain't about us. There's a way that seemeth right, but there is a way that is right. You want to strive lawfully. Just preach the gospel that was committed to you through the Apostle Paul. Don't try to twist it and change it and make it fit this and fit that so you can say it. Just acknowledge the words on the page mean what they say. Strive lawfully. Why? Because there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. Brother Mark mentioned something to me a moment ago that he had heard me tell one time before, and I want to share it. When I was 15 years old, I was on the swimming team in Wetumpka, Alabama. And I swam the freestyle and also dove, and I was kind of a backup for the breaststroke. And so we had a swim meet, and we were swimming against teams from Montgomery and different places around there, and it was there at Wetumpka. And so our swimming coach was very adamant. She said, the judges here, there'll be a judge on each lane, and they'll judge you on your stroke and so forth, and you don't want to be disqualified. Well, the person that usually swam the breaststroke was injured, hurt that night, and they couldn't swim. So she said, Steve, you're filling in. She said, no matter how far behind you get, she said, remember, you cannot kick and stroke at the same time. You've got to kick and stroke, kick and stroke. And so the whistle blows and we take off, and it's four laps of the pool. After about three laps, we're only about maybe 10 feet apart. And it's the last lap, when we make that last turn, everybody starts pulling away. And I see my coach over there. And I'm thinking, she said, no matter how far behind I get, do it right. And so the people, lane one, the time comes up, lane two. And then the announcer came on. Lane one, disqualified. Lane two, disqualified. Lane three, qualified. Lane four, disqualified. All five lanes were disqualified, and I won the blue prize, or the first prize. To everybody else, it looked like I was last. There's a lawful way to do it, folks. One receiveth the prize. So strive. Doesn't matter what other people say about it, think about it, or think about you. You do it God's way. Because that's the only way that is right. All right. Brother Mark, would you go back and check and see if they're ready in the kitchen?